Jesus and picking up in that account, the historical account of Joseph and his brethren and his father Jacob. And if you remember, in Genesis 46, well, actually in Genesis 45, at the close of that chapter, Joseph had revealed himself to his brethren finally, and then he had sent his brethren back to his father and to the rest of the family to let them know that he was alive, that he was in Egypt, and that he had risen to second in power behind Pharaoh, and that they were to come into Egypt. And there Joseph would feed them and nourish them and take care of them, and they could escape the famine. They could leave the land of Canaan that was a desolation because the famine was already ongoing for 2 years. And Joseph also revealed to him that it would continue for 5 more years. 5 more years of famine, and they could not survive it if they remained in the land of Canaan. And so he told his brethren to bring his father and their families and come into Egypt. And then in Genesis 46, that's what they did. They loaded everybody up onto wagons and they made the trip towards Egypt. Now in verse 28 of Genesis 46, it says there, "And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." And we get the picture here that Joseph was eagerly waiting for his father. He was eagerly waiting to see Jacob and the whole family. But it's interesting that he did not go to Canaan himself. He probably wanted to see his father more than anybody in the whole world. But he just gave the message to the Israelites, his brethren. They were to go back and give this message to Jacob, his father, and then they were to come in the wagons that he had provided. But Joseph never returned to Canaan himself. He did not go and confront his father face to face. He did not run to his father into the land of Canaan. He waited in Egypt. And, you know, we can only imagine historically why. He was an extremely busy man at that time because all nations were coming to Egypt for the grain, for the corn, and he was the one who was dispersing it. He was in charge of the whole process, and it would have been very hard for him to make some time to take a long journey to Canaan in order to go to his father and to convince him, his father personally, that he had to leave the land and return to Egypt. So he just sent the message through his brothers, and his brothers carried the message, and then Jacob was convinced, and he did leave the land of Canaan, and actually he's leaving here. He's en route to Egypt, and there is Joseph in verse 28 as he hears that Israel has come unto the land of Canaan. And then in verse 29, Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father. And so he can probably see them afar off. He sees them on the horizon. He is eager. He is excited about meeting his father. But he's staying in Egypt. He stays in Egypt until he sees them. And then he gets in his chariot. And then he probably rides furiously in his chariot to meet the wagon trains that are moving slower because they have children and cattle and all kinds of things. And so he rides up to them as they're coming into the land of Goshen. And then he falls on his father's neck, weeping, and it says he wept on his neck a good while. He just got out of his chariot, went over to Jacob's wagon, saw the old man, his father, and then he falls on his neck. He just puts his head on his shoulder, and he's weeping on his father's neck, and who knows how long they stood there like that. But remember, they haven't seen each other for 22 years. Joseph was 17 years old when his brother sold him as a slave into Egypt. And by the way, if you count inclusively, that means if you begin with number 17, and we know Joseph is 39 at this point because he was 30 when he went before Pharaoh. There were 7 years of plenty, which would have made him 37. It's the second year of the famine, so he's 39 years old. And if you count inclusively from the age of 17 to 39, that is, you begin by counting the number 17, and you do it that way, it's 23 years, inclusively. 23 years since he's seen his father. He's not seen his father for 23 years, and it's been a long and hard 23 years because he was a slave. He was a slave in Potiphar's house for a period of time. And from there, he went to prison for a period of time. For his first 13 years in Egypt, he was either a slave or a prisoner. And then at the age of 30, he was suddenly overnight lifted up out of prison to the right hand of Pharaoh. But for much of that time, he had a difficult path in Egypt. And so you can imagine how much he longed for his father and desired to hold his father again. And he's hugging his father and putting his head on his father's shoulder and weeping. And this went on for a good while. And then Israel said unto Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." And from Jacob's perspective, he thought his son was dead. Only recently has he learned that he is still alive, and so he was full of emotion that his favored son Joseph is still alive. And it was a very emotional scene as the father and son are meeting together in the land of Goshen. Well, this is the historical scene, the historical setting, and it's very dramatic, but what does it mean as far as the gospel's concerned? What does it mean? And we always have to keep in mind that God explains to us in Acts chapter 7 that the famine, which he calls a great affliction that came upon the land, is picturing the great tribulation. And those same two words as Matthew 24 are found in Acts chapter 7 in verse 11 through 13. As God is talking about this period of time, he says it was a great tribulation. And so this 7-year famine is typifying the great tribulation. And it's been going on for 2 years. And Joseph has not shown himself or revealed himself to his family until this point. And then he suddenly reveals himself. Just as God, through the first part of the Great Tribulation, conceals himself through His Word. He has sealed up His Word. He has not opened up His Word to His people until we reach the dividing part, the second part of the Great Tribulation. Then God opens the Scriptures and reveals truth to His people. Well, here we find that Joseph did not return into the land of Canaan himself, because Joseph is a picture of Christ and Canaan is a picture of the church. And so he removed himself from the land of Canaan. He stayed in Egypt the whole time. He never went back, even after his brethren showed themselves in Egypt looking for corn. He never himself returned to Canaan to try and convince his father and his family that they needed to go to Egypt. Because Christ, once the Great Tribulation begins, leaves the church and never will return again to the church. Christ will never go back into the congregations of this world. He'll never return into any church or congregation once His Spirit has departed out, once Satan has taken his seat in the churches, because this is the final phase in God's overall plan, and the next event will be Judgment Day itself. And so Joseph is picturing Christ, who is waiting on the border. He's waiting on the border of Egypt for his family, for Jacob, for Israel, to come out of Canaan. You see, he went as far as he could go. He went as far as he could go. He cannot go into Canaan himself, but he waits on the very outskirts, on the in the land of Goshen. He's in Egypt, and he's now waiting to see his father Israel afar off, and then Joseph, in a way, runs to him in his chariot in order to fall on his neck. And it reminds us a lot of the parable that we read in Luke chapter 15. It has a lot of similarities. In this parable in Luke 15, remember, there was a son, and he gathered together his inheritance and went into a far land and spent it all. And then a famine rose in that land. So there's a similarity. There was a famine in the land, just like there's a famine in the land of Canaan. And then as he is living in this condition of being under a famine, he remembers that in his father's house there's bread and bread to spare. There's plenty of bread. And that's the situation here. There's bread in Egypt where Joseph is. You see, there are certain similarities between this parable and what we're reading in Genesis. Let's read some of this in Luke 15, beginning in verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, you see, his father sees him a great way off, as Joseph sees Jacob and all Israel a way off in the land of Goshen. And Joseph has gone to the point that he can go in the boundary of Egypt to see his family, but once he does, he goes to them. And so this father, he didn't go into that land that was experiencing the famine here in Luke 15, but once his son returned to him, once his son came out of that land that was under famine, well, then the father notices him a great way off. And it goes on to say in verse 20, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And again, we see a similarity, because Joseph fell on his father's neck and was weeping. Now, it doesn't say he kissed him, but we can see there's an emotional scene here. There's a reunion between father and son. Now, the only difference is, and it's not similar, is that in Genesis it's reversed, where Joseph is the son and Jacob is the father. Well, we have to keep in mind that Jacob typifies the elect, who are the children of God, and Joseph is a picture of Christ, who is the everlasting father. The Lord Jesus Christ is the everlasting father. And so as he is seeing Jacob, the elect, it is in a spiritual sense, the father seeing the son, the father seeing the children. And And then when he goes to Jacob and he falls on his neck and weeps on his neck, it really is indicating that God is having compassion, that God is once again blessing Jacob, blessing the people of God, because they were in a terrible strait, a terrible situation, and being in that land that was experiencing the famine. But now they're coming out, and God is now going to bless His people. And that's what's in view as Joseph falls on his neck and weeps a good while. Then in verse 30, in Israel, in returning back to Genesis 46, and Israel said unto Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." And to see God's face, we know has to do with being in the presence of God. And during the first part of the Great Tribulation, the believers are really in a situation where they're not seeing the face of God. At least that's how the Bible paints it. Now, when someone becomes saved, we're never separated from the love of Christ in certain ways. We have salvation. Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. But during this awful first part of the Great Tribulation, God is pouring out His wrath upon the churches and congregations, and He's hiding His face from those in the churches and congregations. And if believers are, if they are in these churches, then in that way too, God is hiding His face from them. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 31 and in verse 16, beginning in verse 16, it says there, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me, and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, and that they are turned unto other gods." So God, when He begins to judge the churches, when judgment begins at the house of God, is hiding His face from the congregations. They no longer have the presence of God in the churches. And so for 23 years inclusively, Jacob has not seen the face of Joseph. He has not seen the face of Joseph for 23 years, from the age of 17 to the age of 39. And that is a picture of when God is going to judge the church, beginning with a 2300-day period in which He will completely remove blessings from the churches and congregations. There will be no salvation. And in a very real way, He is hiding His face from all that are in the churches, including true believers. But God is going to reveal Himself once again to His people, as now Jacob is seeing the face of God. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. This is a familiar verse to us. And it says there, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And Jacob and Israel are humbling themselves in coming out of Canaan and entering into Egypt, just as believers are humbling themselves today and leaving the churches and congregations in obedience to the Word of God. That's actually what humility is. being humble is not so much that we're very soft-spoken and quiet, or we look down with our faces to the ground. Being humble is being under the mighty hand of God, the Word of God, the Bible, and we're in submission to it, and we're desiring to keep His commandments. That is humility. When someone is desiring to do things God's way and obey Him, and anyone doing that is humbling themselves under the will of God and in keeping His commandments. And that's what's in view as believers are coming out of the church, not because it's our idea, not because this is something that some man has thought of, but God is commanding this from His Word, and so believers must humble themselves and obey the Word of God and do His will and come out of the church. And that's in view. And God says, if you humble yourselves, you'll see My face. You'll experience My presence. And Jacob is saying, now let me die since I have seen Thy face, because Thou art yet alive. Thou art yet alive. God is still operating in the world today. You know, I can see why some people would think that God is unconcerned, and especially as we were experiencing that first part of the Great Tribulation, what was going on? Where is God? Where was His mercy? Where was His grace? Like it says in Psalm 77, and a child of God could have prayed this unto the Lord. In verse 7 of Psalm 77, will the Lord cast off forever, and will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Selah. And you can see as God is not blessing His Word for that horrible first part, for that 2300-day period. Where is God? And now Jacob is saying, because it's a transition into the second part of the Great Tribulation, where God is making Himself known, where God is going to reveal Himself through His Word in opening up the Scriptures, that He's going to save a great multitude of people all around the world. God is alive. God is operating in the world. The mercy of God is available today. There is salvation today for a sinner. God is still saving people, because today is still the day of salvation, and He's going to save a number that no man can number in this second half of the Great Tribulation. And that's what's in view, as Jacob is seeing Joseph's face and seeing that he is alive. Well, let's read verses 31 to 34 of Genesis 46. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me, and the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. It shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you, and shall say, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And we see here that Israel, Jacob and his sons, were shepherds. That was their job. That was their occupation. That's what they did to support themselves. That's how they lived in the land of Canaan. We're shepherds. We feed cattle. That's our trade. We just feed cattle and care for cattle and take care of cattle. And this is what they're going to tell Pharaoh. This is what Joseph tells them to answer to Pharaoh when he asks what their occupation is. Now we know that from a lot of information in the Bible that a shepherd is pointing to someone who is bringing the Word of God, that is feeding spiritually people the Word of God. There is an office of shepherd, and we call them pastors. That's what a pastor is supposed to do. He's supposed to feed the flock. He's supposed to preach and teach from the Bible. And as people are listening, they're being fed spiritually. And God set up that office of pastor. God established it, and God blessed it for many centuries, many hundreds of years throughout the church age. But we've come to the time when God has removed that office. If you go to Jeremiah 23, and in verse 1, it says there, "Woe be unto the pastors or shepherds that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people." See how it starts off saying that scatter the sheep of my pasture, and then God, without missing a beat, calls the sheep people. "The pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord." We're not going to turn here, but in Ezekiel 34, God finally comes to the point where He says, "I will cause these false shepherds, that are not feeding people the truth of my word, I will cause them to cease from feeding the flock." And that cessation of feeding the flock takes place when God begins judging the church during the Great Tribulation. Now, God is no longer commissioning, He's no longer giving authority to the pastors, to the ministers, to the reverends, to whatever title that they have in the church today. They do not have the blessing of God, the commissioning of God, to feed sheep any longer with that title of pastor. God has taken it away. They have, many of them, if not all, have abused that position. They have been feeding people the thoughts, the doctrines of men, and not the thoughts and the doctrines of the Bible. And so God is judging the churches and judging those that would continue to set themselves up as pastors. But notice in verse 3 of Jeremiah 23, "And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase, and I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord." Now again, Jeremiah is dealing with the Great Tribulation. And on one hand, God is finished with the office of pastor. He's finished with the office of a shepherd. There's no commandment from God that these individuals should continue to operate as elders in the church in feeding the flock. But He then goes on to say, "I will set up shepherds. I will set up pastors." And again, it's the same period of time of the Great Tribulation. We'll look at Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah 3 and verse 15, just that one verse. And if you could read the context, again, it's the context of God's judgment on the church. And it says in verse 15, "I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." Again, on one hand, God is judging the church. He's judging the pastors. He's removed the office of pastor. Then He says, "I'll give you pastors. I'll give you those shepherds." And you know, as we think about it, now we can understand what is being said in Ephesians chapter 4. And you'll see how this ties in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, where it says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God will give pastors until Christ comes, until we come unto a perfect man, which won't happen until Christ comes. And people look at this and they say, see? See, God isn't finished with the church. He's not finished with the office of pastor. He's going to give pastors until the Lord returns. Well, okay, but if we're to understand that this word pastor in verse 11 is the office of pastor, then what about apostles? And what about prophets? There was an office of apostles, the 12 apostles, but there's no one today who holds the office of apostle. You might find some people who call themselves an apostle. But that office is finished. Once the 12 apostles passed away, never again was there someone who could say, I hold the office of apostle. Or a prophet. Now, there was the office of prophet. There was Jeremiah the prophet. There was Isaiah the prophet. And all the prophets we read about in the Bible. They held the office of prophet. But once God completed His Word, He never again commissioned anyone to hold the office of prophet, where now they're receiving revelation from God and they're going to declare that kind of office. That's done. That's finished. There is no longer any office of prophet. And so as we read this, we realize that verse 11 cannot be talking about offices. It cannot be talking about the office of pastor. The only way we can understand is once we realize this is speaking of the when God commissions believers, because all believers are apostles, were sent forth with the gospel, but some more than others. So He gave some apostles, some who particularly go on track trips and go out with the gospel message, that all believers are prophets. We all declare the word of God. And some more so than others, you see, who have that particular gift of God. And evangelists, we're all commissioned to share the gospel. We're all pastors. We're all pastors and teachers because we've been given knowledge by God of His Word once He saves us. And now some of us are not as knowledgeable as others, but to whatever degree, whatever we know, we share it. We share it. We share it with our friends. We share it with others. And in doing that, we're instructing, we're imparting knowledge, and we are fulfilling the spiritual requirement of what God is saying here, in that He gave some pastors and teachers. And again, we're all teachers of the Word of God. And none of those spiritual attributes will pass away until Christ returns. Not one of them. The apostleship continues, the prophecy continues, the pastoring continues until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And so when God says in Jeremiah, I will give you pastors, I will give you pastors after mine own heart, He's talking about the body of believers, that they're going to continue in bringing the gospel to the world. They're going to continue to share the truths that they have learned with others during that great tribulation. And God will bless that sharing as they are feeding the flock, as they are feeding the people of the world with the truth of the Bible. And so Israel is pictured as shepherds in Genesis 46. That is their occupation. That is their task. That is their role. They're all shepherds as they're going into Egypt. They're all going in qualified as shepherds. And as believers come out of the churches and congregations and we're entering into the world, we're to be a shepherd. We're to feed the flock. We're to share the gospel with the people in the world so God can accomplish His Word and save this great multitude. Well, in Genesis 47, it says in verse 1, then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. And we realize that means they came out of the church. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And we talked about that before, that Goshen is a word that we're not helped with much when we turn to our concordance, Strong's Concordance, except that it's very similar to a word that we would spell Goshem. Goshem, the only difference being the last letter. Instead of an N, it would be an M. And that word Goshem is a word that has to do with rain. It's a word that is used to describe a land that receives a lot of rain. There's an abundance of rain. Goshem. And so Goshen, I think that this is the idea because it's called the best of the land. It's a land for pasturing. It's a land for feeding the flocks. It's a land, therefore, that must receive rain. And that's the picture. When we come out of Canaan, we enter into Goshen, into the land that is receiving the latter rain. As we're now out in the world, that's where the latter rain is falling. The latter rain is not falling in the churches and congregations. There is no latter rain there. There will be no harvest there. But the harvest is out in the world. This is where God is sending the latter rain. This is where He's going to save that multitude. And so Israel enters into the land of Goshen. And then in verse 2, and he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And, we don't know which five. God doesn't get specific. And so the important thing is that there was five. Five men, and the number five in the Bible points to grace or judgment. And that's what's in view. God is showing His grace upon His people. And then in verse 3, and Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. They said moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Canaan. There's no pasture in the land of Canaan. There's no food for the sheep, for the cattle. There's no way to keep them alive. And so they had to leave, and they're seeking for pasture. Remember in John 10, where Christ pictures Himself as the good shepherd, it says in verse 9 of John 10, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. See how God connects pasture with salvation. I am the door. If any man, it says, enter in, he shall be saved, and he will find pasture. There's no pasture in Canaan. There's no pasture in the churches today. There is no salvation in the church. But, as we leave the church in search of pasture, we go to Joseph, we go to the Lord Jesus Christ, who in turn presents us before Pharaoh, who is a picture of God the Father, and we tell them that we are seeking pasture, and that is what will be provided. Pasture will be provided for Israel. And that is spiritually saying that God will provide salvation for His people. Okay, we'll pick this up next time. I know some of you doubt that because I've been flipping back and forth in certain books. But we'll try to pick this up next time. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father,